I was watching an English comedy game show. They have them over there. English comedy game show recently, and two of the comedians were just mumbling to themselves, and so the host, you know, trying to get their attention, kind of like at the end of our break here, said, do you two boys have something to share with the class? And one of the comedians used that opportunity to have a bit of a laugh. He said, oh, sorry, John was just asking me my view on Hitler, because, like, he's still on the fence. Now, the reason that's funny is because there is no fence when it comes to Hitler, is there? I mean, sure, Hitler pulled the German people together. He built the autobahns. He helped get VW up and running. But that doesn't change the fact that he murdered 6 million Jews and 80 million people died in World War II. When it comes to Hitler, sitting on the fence means you've made the wrong choice. And friends, it's the same with Jesus. Because of what Jesus said and did, sitting on the fence with him is about as bad as sitting on the fence with Hitler. Now, why do I say this? Well, look, the chapters that we've been looking at in Matthew's Gospel this year, they show us that from the beginning of chapter 8, Matthew has been showing for us Jesus' limitless power, Jesus' limitless power. So 3 weeks ago, we saw Jesus heal a centurion's servant without even knowing where that servant was. And then last week, we saw Jesus turn a mega storm into a mega calm, right? He has limitless power. Now, in this week's passage that Raylene just read for us, Matthew displays for us Jesus' authority. Now, he begins by showing us Jesus' authority over demons, over the spiritual realm, but then he steps it up a notch to show that Jesus claims to have authority to forgive sins. And as we're going to see, that means that Jesus is claiming the authority of God. And you simply cannot sit on the fence with someone like this, someone that has unlimited power, but that also claims to have the authority of God, that claims to be God. As Matthew shows in this passage that was just read for us, there are only three legitimate responses to Jesus. We can either run from him in fear, attack him in hatred, or submit to him as Lord. I'll say that again. The only three valid options for Jesus and how to respond to him is we run from him in fear, we attack him in anger, or we submit to him as Lord. And I've got 3 points to help see this today as your sermon outline shows. We're going to begin by looking at Jesus' authority. First, his authority over demons in point one, and then his authority to forgive sins in point two. Point three is where the rubber's going to hit the road, as we're going to see what Jesus' authority means for us. And I should warn you, points one and two may be a little uncomfortable if there are any non-Christian, for any non-Christians here today, but point three is where it's going to get uncomfortable for us Christians. But our aim for today is simply to show that we cannot sit on the fence when we see Jesus' authority over demons and Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Instead, we need to make a decision about Jesus' authority and us. So let's dive in. If you've got your passages open there, page 1512. Now, Jesus has decided to cross to the other side of Lake Galilee. It's into Gentile territory, non-Israelite territory. We think he's done this to sort of get a rest from the the crowds that were mobbing him in Israelite territory. We learned that earlier on. And this reminds me a little, this story reminds me a little of Ron Weasley from the Harry Potter series. Ron Weasley once said, I don't go looking for trouble, trouble usually finds me. And when Jesus crosses to Gentile territory, even over in Gentile territory, trouble finds him. Have a look at verse 28 of chapter 8. When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Well, look, just like Jesus wasn't troubled by the mega storm last week, so too is he not troubled by these two violent demon-possessed men. In fact, it's the men who were troubled by Jesus. You see, even though these demons have never met Jesus before, they know exactly who he is, the Son of God, and they know exactly who what he's capable of. He's capable of torturing them before the appointed time. Luke's account of this passage tells us that the appointed time is the judgment day for the demons. The demons have a judgment day coming, and they're going to be thrown into the abyss on that day. And that's what these demons are talking about here. But these demons also know that Jesus has come to earth to bind Satan, to defeat Satan, to stop Satan from doing what Satan loves doing. And that includes binding demons, limiting these demons' ability to harass people. And so we read this in verse 30. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us out into the herd of pigs." Now, question here, Matthew, why do they want this? Like, Matthew doesn't tell us why exactly the demons want this. I think the most likely reason is demons be demons, right? Demons love to wreak havoc. And so if Jesus is going to bring their reign of terror on humans here to an end, then perhaps Jesus will let them continue to wreak havoc in these pigs instead. The bigger question, though, is why does Jesus allow them to? Like, he can just say, no, go away. Why does he allow them to go into the pigs? Well, again, Matthew doesn't elaborate, but from what we know of God, God always gives Satan just enough rope to hang himself and bring glory to God. So if you remember in the book of Job, Satan asks God if he can harass Job, and God gives him permission. Now, what Satan wants is for Job to curse God. God gives him permission to go and harass Job, but what actually happens is the opposite. Job glorifies God by continuing to follow God as his ultimate treasure, even when everything else he loves is taken away. All right? So God gives Satan just enough rope to hang himself, but also bring glory to God in the process. And that's what's going on here as well. You see, when the reason he allows these demons to harass the pigs and cause their unexpected mass suicide is to prove Jesus' authority over demons. So when Jesus says, go, in verse 32, leave these men and go into the pigs, what happens? The men are all of a sudden calm. These two violent men are all of a sudden calm, and the calm pigs are all of a sudden violent and agitated. Right? So Jesus gives them permission to prove his absolute authority over demons, prove his absolute authority over demons. Everyone saw it. So what's the response to someone with this level of authority? Well, we read this in verse 33. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town and reported all this, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Now, Luke's gospel elaborates on this by saying that these men were terrified by Jesus. We're going to come back to their fear in point three, but what I want us to see for now is how these locals are more interested in the pigs than in the two demon-possessed men. Because you see, Jesus has just healed two of their locals from years of spiritual oppression. Right, you would think that the locals would be joyous about this. You think the locals would say, that is amazing. Can you stay and do more of these wonderful things? Help us. Rescue us. Instead, they ask Jesus to leave. And what it shows is they don't actually care about the spiritual well-being of their people. What they care about is their local economy, because some 2,000 pigs, as Luke's gospel tells us, have just drowned. Friends, what kind of things do we put before the spiritual well-being of people? Or if I can ask it a bit more directly, what kind of things stop us from talking to people about spiritual matters, about Jesus? Is it time? Is it convenience? Couldn't be bothered? Is it comfort? Is it friendship? Is it reputation? Guys, the Bible never claims that outreach is easy. It says people will laugh at us. They will pity us. They will harass us. They might even attack us. But is that not a price worth paying? Right, Jesus certainly thought so. He knew what he was doing when he sent the demons into the pigs. He knew that local area would take a big financial hit. But it was worth it Not just to rescue these men, but to show everyone who he was. He was the person who had authority, absolute authority over demons. Let me tell you, if you were ever part of another human being turning from following Satan and starting to follow Jesus, when you see that happening, you will look at the cost. You'll look at the ridicule, the discomfort, the damaged reputation, and you will say, totally worth it for that person's soul. Right, friends, these guys got it completely backwards. So even though Outreach April is over and we're not talking about outreach week after week, I pray that you are still praying, inviting, and engaging people in God's word. P-I-E, easy as pie. May we not be like these locals who thought earthly things were of greater importance. May we be like Jesus, who knows spiritual health is of the greatest importance. Well, look, despite having this absolute authority, Jesus obliges the Gentile locals. And he gets back in the boat and crosses back over to Jewish territory, to his hometown. Doesn't take long for the crowds to return, though. We see, so we're into chapter 9 now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." This is where it gets interesting. Verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now, here's the thing. With only a few exceptions, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they're the recurring bad guys in the Gospels. But the problem here is that the religious leaders, they might be right. They might be onto something here. Because you see, blasphemy is best defined as dishonoring God. Right? Blasphemy is dishonoring God. Now, it's doing things like insulting God, using God's name as a swear word, or in this case, devaluing God's authority. Now, how is Jesus devaluing God's authority? Well, in claiming the ability to forgive sins, Jesus is putting himself, right, a mere human in their minds, on par with God. Now, the reason I say this is because the only person who can forgive sins is the person who's been sinned against. All right, so I've used this illustration before. I'm just going to use the ministry staff for this. But imagine Tamara does something really horrible against me. Now, she's never done that, of course. She would never do it. We're just imagining here. Imagine she does something horrible against me that really hurts, right? But then James comes along and says to Tamara, "Oh, it's all right, Tamara, your sins are forgiven." Now, a problem occurs at that point because I'm actually now doubly hurt. I'm hurt by the initial sin that's done against me, but now I'm hurt because James has just come along and forgiven Tamara for sinning against me without even asking me about it. Do you understand? Only the person who's been sinned against can offer forgiveness. And so in forgiving this man his sins, Jesus is claiming that all his sins have been against him. And only God can claim that. Right, so remember, sin, by very definition, is rebellion against God. So even though most of the sinful, bad things we do are hurting other people, all of that sin is against God. We're rebelling against God. And this is what the teachers of the law are up in arms about. And that's why they charge Jesus with blasphemy here. In claiming that this man's sin is all against him, Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, that's a serious claim. So who's right? Well, Jesus asks a question to figure this out, to show those present who is right in this charge. Have a look at verse 4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk?" Now, this question is actually designed to confuse us a bit, in order to make us think. That's why Jesus, this is how Jesus teaches. He teaches in parables to make us think, confuse us a little, get the brain cells moving here. The reason this is a bit confusing is because in one sense, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. The reason being, you can't prove it one way or another, can you? So I was watching another British game show, comedy game show, YouTube, they're all on YouTube. And this game show had Uri Geller on as a guest. Now, do you remember Uri Geller? He's the guy that bends spoons with his mind, okay? And Uri Geller's on this show and he goes, look, I've got a great feat I'm going to show, I'm going to do for you all. And he says, here's what we're going to do. Everyone at home watching on TV, go and get a spoon and put the spoon on top of your TV. And then when we on the panel here yell 1, 2, 3, go, that spoon is going to fly off the television and go across your living room. And the host says, Uri, how do we know that's actually going to have happened? And Uri says, oh, don't worry. Everyone will email in and tell you what's happened. Right? How do you know they're not going to lie? Who's going to email in anyway? Do you understand what I'm getting at? It's very easy to declare I'm doing this amazing feat if there's no way to prove one way or another that you're actually doing it. And that's why it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because, well, how do you know? Right? It's much harder to say get up and walk because, well, you actually have to back it up with the man getting up and walking and showing that you actually have the authority to say that. But here's the interesting thing about the question. While it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, for Jesus it's much harder to do. We've already seen Jesus heal people. He doesn't even need to be in the vicinity to do it. Simple for Jesus. Forgiving a person their sins, much, much harder. I mean, you and I know this. Most people know that if given the choice out of forgiving someone who's wronged us versus doing something nice for someone who's wronged us, we would rather do the something nice because then it's over and done with. It's out of the way. It's easy. Forgiveness is hard. It's costly. It's emotionally painful. Now, the reason Jesus can say your sins are forgiven to this man is because, well, that's what Jesus has come to do. But that was the hardest thing ever, wasn't it? The cross is where Jesus paid an infinite price, the full wrath of God for this man's sins and ours. Friends, forgiveness is not easy. It actually entails the person who has been wronged having to pay a second price of absorbing the emotional pain. And that's not fair, is it? That's why it's so hard. But the alternative is ongoing hostility, which is even worse. And that's why Jesus calls his children to forgive. The great news is Jesus doesn't just give us an example to follow in the cross. He gives us the power to follow in the cross in regards to forgiveness. What I mean is this. You see, focusing on the cross reminds us of the infinite pain we have been forgiven in Jesus' death. And when we realize the infinite cost Jesus paid to forgive our sin, well, it makes it easier to absorb the pain of someone else who's sinned against us. So friends, there might be people here today who are really struggling to forgive someone. If that's you, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the infinite cost he paid to forgive you. And then ask for his help to do the same for those who have sinned against you. Okay. Now, as we read, Jesus goes on to actually heal the man, thus proving he has the authority to forgive sins. The question that then leaves us with is, how do we respond to a man like this? How do we respond to a man with unlimited power, okay? Power over illness, power over nature, power over demons, but also who has proven without a doubt that he has the authority to forgive sins, that he has the authority of God. Well, like I said at the beginning, there are only three reasonable responses available to us, and one of them is not sitting on the fence. Right? You cannot simply claim that Jesus is a good bloke because Jesus claimed to be God. Okay, so the three responses available to us: run from Jesus in fear, attack Jesus in hatred, or submit to Jesus as Lord. And we see all three in this passage. So the first is with the Gentiles on the other side of the lake. Let's just go back to chapter 8, verse 34. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to please leave their region. Friends, what these locals realized is that they are in the presence of a power that is beyond their control. The entire town could not control Jesus, and they knew it. And that's scary. Scary being in the presence of power that's beyond our control. It's like one of our city slickers trying to ride a wild horse. Hands up who wants to have a go at that. Right? It's scary being in the presence of power we cannot control. And so they run from Jesus in fear. The second response is seen in the teachers of the law. Verse 3, this fellow is blaspheming. Now, the charge of blasphemy is one of the few sins in the Old Testament that actually got the death penalty. And in fact, that's the charge that the Jewish leadership bring against Jesus in order to send him to the cross, condemn him to the cross. And the main reason people attack Jesus like this is because they don't like what Jesus says. It's the same today. The main reason people don't like Jesus and attack Jesus is because Jesus says, in order to get into heaven, you have to have your sins forgiven. Just like he said to this man. This man came to him and said, my big problem is I can't walk. Jesus said, no, that is nothing compared to your real problem. Your real problem is you need to be forgiven to get into heaven. And when people hear Jesus say that, they attack him in hatred. How dare you say, I need forgiveness. Now, the problem with those two responses is they lack a proper understanding of Jesus. Right? So those who run from Jesus in fear, they don't understand that Jesus always uses his power for good. He always uses his power to help. Like he helped those men. He helped the paralyzed man as well. And those who attack Jesus out of hatred don't understand that Jesus' death is there for their forgiveness. It's so easy to have your sins forgiven. It's dead simple. And this is why the third response is the right one. The third response is the one that you understand exactly who Jesus is. You've seen him for who he is, the good Savior of the world. And we see this in the locals. Have a look down in chapter 9, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. They recognized that Jesus has authority to forgive sins and they submitted to that authority. This is what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It's to admit that we need Jesus' forgiveness and to submit to his authority. And thankfully, most people here have done that. Right? We have repented and we have put our faith in Jesus. The question I want to close with for us Christians is this. Are there areas in your life that you haven't yet submitted to Jesus' lordship? You see, when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden perfect and that you submit everything to Jesus' lordship, Jesus' authority. All right? What areas in our life are we still need to work a bit on in terms of not yet submitting that to Jesus' authority? So I'll give you an example. Have we submitted our tongue to Jesus' lordship? Ephesians 5 verse 4 says this, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. What's our language like? Is it full of obscenity, swearing? Is it full of foolish talk, dirty jokes, coarse joking? Now, if so, does that mean that we're on the fence when it comes to whether Jesus should have authority over our tongue? Have we submitted our sexuality to Jesus? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All right, that means running in the opposite direction to sexual immorality. Are we running in the opposite direction to sexual immorality with regards to sexual fantasies, pornography, unhelpful TV shows, or maybe how physical we are with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Right? If we're instead flirting with sexual immorality, does that mean that we are still on the fence as to whether we should submit that part of our life to Jesus' authority? Or have we submitted our finances to Jesus? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says God wants us to sow generously. To sow generously. Now, the New Testament does not stipulate giving 10%. I've said this before, like the Old Testament did. But here's the thing. With the coming of Jesus, all right, God's ultimate act of generosity, do you think God is now saying, oh, I want my people to be less generous towards me rather than more generous? Right, it's ridiculous to say that. God commands his children to give him our first fruits, not our leftovers. All right? We're to figure out what we're going to give God before we pay off our car loan or our mortgage or our phone plan or pay for Foxtel or go out for dinner once a week. All right, so if we are only giving God our leftovers, does that mean we're still on the fence as to whether Jesus should have authority over our finances? Friends, what this passage shows is that Jesus has unlimited power and unlimited authority. But it also shows that Jesus uses that power and authority for good, for the good of us. He freed these two demon-possessed men from spiritual oppression. He freed the paralyzed man so that he could walk again. But even more than that, he has freed you and I from the penalty of our sin. If we are on the fence about anything to do with this man, then we have automatically made the wrong decision. My prayer is that we'll instead submit our whole life to Jesus, just as the crowd is. For when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man.